Excited to have you here, and it's a great Sunday and a great moment to open up our series on faith and hope. Faith and hope. This is one of my favorite subjects because really to be a Christian, whether you know it or not, you have to have this component we call faith. Now, a lot of people, they misunderstand faith to think it means just to mentally assent to something, that I believe that there's such a place as Gainesville, Florida. Sorry, I know I'm bringing up harmful subjects today, but there's such a place as Orlando, Florida, or Atlanta, Georgia. That's mental assent, but real faith is much deeper than just saying, mentally, I believe and acknowledge something exists, or there is this place exists. It is a spiritual component that is not just about mentally thinking something, but it's about knowing in one's heart that something is true. You say, well, what's the difference between mental assent and knowing in your heart? Well, remember what Jesus said, or what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. He said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Question, let me ask you here. Before you were saved, did anybody ever mentally assent to the fact that there was a God besides me? Yeah, we all did. There are a lot of people who will say, yes, I think there is a God. I think probably, historically speaking, there's enough evidence to support the case that Jesus Christ lived on the earth, that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. We have enough eyewitnesses, and we have 2,000 years of history validating this the historicity of the evidence. So yeah, I believe that's true. Can I tell you what? That is mental belief. That's not real Bible faith. Bible faith is when you take the evidence that you know is historically true or evidentially real and valid, and you apply it here, but it shifts and it goes about 18 inches down into your heart. Amen. When I got saved, I knew Jesus died on the cross. Yes. But when I got saved, I believed. He died on the cross, and that's saving faith. And sorry, Pastor Ron, I'm cutting in on your sermon, but it's important to understand there is a distinction between mental activity and true biblical faith. Now, there's only one place in the Bible where it gives us the definition of faith, and that's in Hebrews chapter 11. So please turn there on your smartphone or your Bible or whatever you're using, your tablet. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, we're going to read. All right. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Yes. Anybody here got hopes in your life of what's going to happen in the future? Anyone? Yes. Seven of you. Wonderful. How many here have hopes of what could happen once you graduate? Yeah. Some of you are hoping to graduate. That's a good hope. Amen. Yeah. That's a good place to start. But how many of you are hoping, anticipating that something good is going to happen to you in the future? Now let me see your hand. That's called hope. He said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or convictions of things not yet seen. For by it, men of old gain approval. By faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Now listen to that. What we see with our natural eyes, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you what? It came from the invisible realm. All that's tangible and that we can tacitly touch and tangibly feel, the material world, can I tell you what? It came from an immaterial, invisible realm. In fact, physics, they explain that physics says that there was once nothing. Nothing means nothing. There wasn't a quantum vacuum. There wasn't gravity. There wasn't particles. That there was nothing. And out of nothing, God said, let there be, and all the matter in the cosmos came into existence at the blinking of an eye. We call it the Big Bang. Scientists calls it the Big Bang. It is verified through science, but we realize that matter came from immaterial, that the seen came from the invisible. So the more we learn in science, the more it validates the Word of God, that everything you can touch and see and feel and taste came from that which you can't see, the invisible realm. There's a real realm that you can't fathom or quantify with your five senses, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why it's important to know that just because science hasn't quantified God doesn't mean he's not real. How many know there are things you can't touch and taste and feel and measure and weigh that are still real? How many here have ever had a thought? Some of you are questioning that. I'm not, how many know you're thinking something right now?
Amen.
How do I know that? I don't see these little bubbles floating over your head with donuts or coffee. You know how the cartoons, they'd have these ideas where you think, okay, he's thinking this. I can't see that. But we know there's activity going on in your brain. But how much does a thought weigh? How heavy is it? What color is your thought? Is it lavender or blue? Is it green? It doesn't have any of those tangible, quantifiable, measurable things that hard science says these are the only things that are real, but we know it's real. We know thoughts are real. We know there's something called love. We know there's something called fear. We know there's something called anxiety and hopelessness, but you can't quantify them. Yet they're just as real as this podium I'm touching. Why? Because what is really real came from the invisible. And the invisible is more real than this tangible, naturalistic, material world that we're living in. And all the physicists should say amen to that.
Amen.
That it came from not things that are made, but things that are invisible. And I love this in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, I cannot please God. Why? Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, that faith doesn't have to prove everything in the Bible for you right now. All you have to have is to know there is enough faith that God exists, and God wants me to seek him, and he will reward me if I seek him. Can I tell you something? God is a good God. We sang about that.
Yes.
And you cannot know the Bible. It's okay. You say, I don't know much about the Bible. That's okay. All you need to know is God is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him.
Yes.
So if you will seek God, my friends, if you will put your face in his word and start seeking him, the Bible says not only will he show himself strong because you believe he is by faith, but he will reward those who seek him. Let me give you an example. A couple of weeks ago, we had a testimony time with a young lady sitting in here. She was born with very, very limited impaired eyesight. Her name is Zoe. She's sitting over here on the second row. Give us a wave, Zoe. She's a real person. And Zoe got prayed for. In fact, she couldn't see peripheral sight at all, and she could only see out of one eye like she was looking through a straw. That was all she could see. And some of the students laid hands on her and prayed for her that the God of heaven, the God of this Bible,
yes,
would hear their prayers, and instantly,
yes,
her peripheral vision started coming back.
Yes.
She was able to look at people. She spent about 5 minutes or 30 minutes looking in the mirror and says, you know what? I have freckles.
Yes.
Thank God she can see. But we didn't tell a part of the other testimony. Before that, she had gone to her gynecologist. He said, we may have to do surgery on you, Zoe, because you have a large cyst growing on one of your ovaries. And if it ruptures, it's going to be really bad. We need to perform surgery right now. She says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray and trust God.
Yes.
She goes back, I think a week later, and they do an ultrasound or a sonogram to look for this cyst on her ovary, and it just happened to be gone after someone prayed for her. Come on, give God praise. Now, can I tell you something? Here's a young lady who is learning how to walk with God. In fact, she's a new believer. If the ink is still wet on her baptismal card. And she is saying, I know God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who believe him and seek him.
Mm-hmm.
And God has given her eyesight,
yes,
and has healed her ovaries. Praise God.
Amen.
I love this.
Amen.
He is a rewarder of those who, yes, diligently seek him. Can I tell you something, folks? God wants you and I not just to have this mental set, oh yeah, I believe God exists, but God, you are living and you're active, you're part of my life, and when I pray, I believe if I pray in your will, you're going to hear my prayer, and you're going to move heaven and earth to bring about your presence in my life.
Amen.
Faith is really trusting, isn't it?
Yes.
I trust God. When I call up to meet with Ed Kimmel, you know what? He says he'll be there at 10 o'clock. Guess what? He's there at 10.
Amen.
When I call to meet with James or anybody else, Pastor Ron or Gene June, they are there when I say, that's trust. I believe that their words are true. And so when I show up at the coffee shop, they are there.
Yes.
I trust their word because their word is true. I can depend on them, and I believe they're going to show. We live like that. That's how faith works. I love this quote by Martin Luther. The next slide, please. It says, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace.
Yes.
Wow. It is so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times.
Yes.
Now, you know who said this? A man who staked his life on the Word of God. They were going to kill him.
Yes.
He was the one who started the Protestant Reformation. 1517, he tacked the 95 Theses to the wall, to the door at Wittenberg at the Catholic Church, saying, this is why I believe that you guys are in error and that we need to walk by faith and not by sight. And the Protestant Reformation started because of that. He said, God's word is so true, you can stake your life and reputation on it 1,000 times. We call it trust.
Yes.
We call it acting out what we say we believe. Can I tell you something else? Faith makes things possible, but it doesn't make them easy. Let me say it again. Faith will make things possible for you, but it doesn't make them easy. There'll be some things that God promises you, it won't happen instantly. It may not happen next week. It may not happen next year. It may be hard and arduous, and you may have to have perseverance and endurance, but if you will trust God, God is worthy and He is faithful. He will bring about what He said. He doesn't make it just things possible. He makes them possible. He doesn't just make them easy. So we need to live by faith, ladies and gentlemen. We need to walk by faith. We need to do everything we do knowing that God's word is true. Why? Because that which is invisible supersedes that which is visible. So how does that work, Ken? Very simply. When I say something out of my mouth, and I tell my wife, Renee, I will meet you at Chico's at 12 noon again this week. Guess what? I know that I'm going to be there at 12 noon to take her out for lunch or coffee after her shopping spree. And I do mean spree. But I can tell you what, when she says she's going to be there, she's there. Can I tell you something about words? Words, the words you speak out of your mouth have the ability to change material matter.
Yeah.
Listen to this. We already know this in quantum physics, that when you say something, certain things happen that disrupt particles that you and I can't see and change their trajectory and move them in a way they wouldn't move before those words or before that thought. And so when I say, I'll meet you, Renee, for lunch, and then we'll go shopping, can I tell you what? I had plans to go work out. I had plans to make a phone call. I had plans to go do something else. But my words changed something on the inside of me, and it changed this 235-pound or 40-pound, however big I am, this 240-pound body from doing what he was going to do, which is now radically different than what he's doing.
Yes.
It came through words.
Yes.
I'll be there. How many have ever said that and you changed your routine? You changed what you were doing. That is how faith works. When you speak words out of your mouth, it can change the matter and the nature and the thing around you if you speak God's words. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. You and I, we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm glad I'm not walking by sight.
Yeah.
I'm glad I'm not looking at the evening news. I'm glad I'm not looking at what's going on in our world around us. I pray that I'm reading this word and listening to the Holy Spirit, and I'm walking by that message rather than the worldly, secular message. Amen?
Amen.
So it's important that we understand that we can fall in to walking in fear. We can fall into walking into the fallen nature of our secular world if we're not careful. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We need to understand that God has called you and I to do something, and when God moves, we may not see it just yet, but we're not going to be convinced by what we see. We're going to be convinced by God's word and what he tells us to do. Mark 11, 22 and 23 says this: have faith in God.
Yes.
Have faith in God.
Yes.
Then he goes on and tells a story. He says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt, say doubt.
Doubt.
Does not doubt in his heart. See, that's where real faith comes from. It's not mental assent, it's heart. Doesn't doubt in his heart, he shall have whatever he says. Can I tell you what? He's saying the first point you and I need to have is we must have faith in God. Look at me. Before you can have faith in God, you got to believe there is a God.
Yeah.
University students, let me tell you, the biggest attack on your Christian worldview is not to say that the Bible's not real. They're going to say you can have whatever God you want as long as you're sincere, as long as you are into it. It doesn't matter. In fact, it's so relative. All the different various gods, they can all coexist, and we expect them all to be the same, even if they contradict each other. That's the world we're living in. And they will say that the atheist is justified in saying there is no God, and there's nothing contradictory about the person who says there is a God. I think there is a contradiction there. It violates logic. A real contradiction. But in this world, whatever you want to believe is open game.
Yeah.
It's called relativism, postmodernism. And so on the university campus, the biggest thing is an attack against God's existence. And that's why the writers of Hebrews said, before you come to God, you must believe that he is.
Amen.
How many of you know before you drove here this morning for church, you had to believe you had a car? How many drove here? Did you worry last night about whether your car was going to be at the parking lot? Some of you may have, wherever you're living. You may live in one of the places where there's a lot of car theft. But you understand that you realize I will have a car or my ride's going to be there. Most of you didn't worry about it. It was parked in your garage. And so you weren't worried about it. Why? Because you knew that I have faith my car is there. And when I get up and get in the car, it's going to take me to where I want to go. You see? Faith works like that. You must believe there is a God before you come to God. Then, the writer says, you must believe that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That if we live in God's word, if we believe God for his word, and we say, God, there's a good way I can live that defies my natural eyes, and I want to live in that realm called faith. Somebody looking around like, well, Pastor Ken, I've got a faith problem. No, you don't. You've got a word problem. Your problem is not a lack of faith. Your problem is you've got faith in the wrong thing. You've got a word problem. Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in who?
God.
Not the government. God help you if you're trusting our government. God help you. We'll pray for you right now. It's not in the cleverness of man and the rationality of your university lecturer. They're smart people, but can I tell you something? There are things that the smartest people in the world don't know. Only God knows. And it's not the intensity of your faith. I've talked to people who say, well, I really believe in Santa Claus, or I really believe in this. Well, you can believe in that. And the intensity of your faith or the level of intensity doesn't change the reality that that is not real. I remember years ago when Rebecca was playing at the University of Hawaii basketball. Becca played for the Waihini basketball team back in Hawaii back in 2012 or something like that. I'm trying to remember. But anyway, she was the starting center for University of Hawaii, and we were at the game there to see the game, and I was preaching at one of our churches there with Pastor Norman Nakanishi. And they took me out to eat afterwards at this beautiful posh restaurant. And Renee, you'll remember this. And I'm sitting there, and we're eating, and I'm talking to the pastor and his wife, and we're enjoying our meal. And right beside us, there was this university professor, I later found out, who was talking to another professor who was a medical doctor, and they were talking after their lunch, and we're sitting there listening, but they were so loud, we couldn't help but overhear them. And this professor was talking to this medical doctor saying, God is not real, and there's no real historical evidence for Jesus, and that's why it's really, really a form of mental childhood and lack of maturity for people to follow the Christian religion. He was talking about religion in general, but he put them all together in one category, one black brush swoop, putting all religions in one category. And he goes on and on saying there is no evidence, and I couldn't help but hear him. And he went on for about 10 or 15 minutes, and the lady he's talking to, the medical doctor, you could tell she's exasperated. She wasn't saying a word. And I said, excuse me. I turned around and said, excuse me. I said, I've been sitting here for 15 minutes listening to you talk about there's no evidence for God. I said, can I give you some evidence? He goes, well, yes, I suppose you can. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, how do you find out if something's true? He said, well, I guess if I see it. I said, there's a place called Antarctica. We were living in New Zealand at the time. I said, there's a place called Antarctica, and it is a real place according to a lot of people who've been there. But what would you, sir, have to do to validate and verify it's real for you? He goes, well, I guess I would have to get on a boat or get on a plane to fly there. I said, that's right. And when he said that, a guy at the other table stood up and said, I've been there, it's real, and sat back down. So we had more evidence. I said, can I tell you something? I said, just because you haven't been to Antarctica doesn't invalidate the fact that other people have and they say they have. I said, all history is a knowledge of the past based on testimony, either written or oral testimony. I said, you don't believe in Antarctica. I said, there's more evidence for Jesus than there is for you sitting here. There's more evidence that Jesus existed historically than there is for Napoleon, the Emperor of France. Yet no one doubts Napoleon. I said, why would you here in the 21st century want to be doubting that? And finally, the other doctor said, thank you for coming to our table. I'm so glad you came. And we sat back down. But that ended the conversation. Why? Because we understand that people don't walk by feelings. They walk by what they believe. And for God to be real and for God to exist and for God to answer our faith, there must be a God. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
I don't know why I said all that, but I'm glad I did. Yeah, I remember. It's not the intensity of your faith that counts. How many of you have ever flown on a plane? Okay. You know what? If you get on the wrong plane and sitting in first class and you're going to the wrong city and the plane takes off, all your sincerity and all your intensity will not change your destination. Did you know that? You can say, I'm going to L.A. or I'm going to Honolulu, but you're heading up to wherever. You're going up to Canton, Ohio, Missouri, St. Louis, Missouri, okay? You could say, look, I'm on the wrong plane, but I believe, and I'm going to be sincere about my belief, and I hope I'm going to end up in Honolulu. Let me tell you, all the sincerity, all the intensity in the world will not change your destination. Did you know that? You can be legitimately believing, and it will not change. All the intensity, all the sincerity will not change where you're going. So it's not the sincerity of your faith. It's not the intensity of your faith. It is the object of your faith. What do I mean by that? I mean that if I believe that this person, the medical doctor, can take my appendix out, I can go to him and believe I will have my appendix taken out properly. That's why we go to medical doctors who have revelatory knowledge instead of mechanics to get our appendix out. You understand? And so if I have faith in the mechanic, my faith, even though it's strong, may be in the wrong object. So we have to have faith not just in our sincerity. We can't have faith in our faith. We need to have faith in the object of that which can deliver. That's why we've got to go and we got to trust and we got to believe God. My faith is in God. Amen. Why did Jesus say trust in God, believe God? Because he understood the object of your faith was every bit as important as your sincerity and your intensity. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says this, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, because your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." And I said before, you don't have a faith problem. You've got a word problem.
Yes.
You've got a word problem. Faith and fear have the same definition. Listen to this. Faith and fear both have the same definition. They expect something to happen in the future. If you're fearful, you're expecting bad things to happen. Oh, there's going to be the Lambda variant, the Alpha variant, the Zeta variant. I mean, we're going to be in mass for the rest of eternity if you listen to the news and if you let that permeate your heart. But faith and fear both believe something's going to happen. Can I tell you what? Faith says good things are going to happen because God's in control. Fear says bad things will happen. And so fear is a very powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing. In fact, Lance Wallnau, who is a social critic and a Christian, he said this, "Fear is contagious. It affects the marketplace. It affects the news cycle. And then the people making a living by preying on fear. Political forces love fear because it disrupts the economy and keeps the populace looking to the government to solve their problems." Maybe the CDC will solve it. Maybe the government will solve it. Let me tell you, sweetheart, if you're trusting in those two entities, as great as they are, you are going to be a fearful person. My faith is in God Almighty.
Yes.
Now, do I wear a mask? Yes. And do I do all the protocol? Yes. But I don't do it because of fear. I'm doing it because I want to be safe and I want to protect other people. But ultimately, I'm trusting in God.
Yes.
Ultimately, I'm trusting in God, which says, no evil will befall you. No plague will come near your dwelling. We confess that. We're not going to have it. We're not going to have a plague. I'm not going to let fear in my house. Faith and fear is your choice. If you're not in this word, if you're not cultivating a heart of faith, listen to me now, if you're not putting this word in your heart, if you're not reading this Bible, can I tell you what? You're going to be a fearful person. You can say, well, I believe in God. I've been baptized so many times. I know the fish by the first name. It doesn't matter. If you are not trusting in God's word, if you're not reading his word, sweetheart, yeah, you're going to move in fear because that's the only alternative.
Yeah.
Believe that God is and that he is a rewarder.
Yeah.
That he can come through like Zoe. Does he love you as much as Zoe? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Will he answer your prayer? If you pray in faith.
Yeah.
If you trust God. I love it. She goes to the gynecologist and said, no, thank you. I'll just trust God.
Yes.
And guess what? It costs a lot less when you trust God. A whole lot less. Why don't we trust God, ladies and gentlemen? Why don't we believe God's word? Can I tell you what? The most intelligent decision I ever made when I said, yes, God, I'm going to believe you above what my mind tells me and what my circumstances tell me. I'm going to believe you and trust you even when my eyes and my feelings and my emotions say do something else.
Yes.
Aren't you glad you don't live by your feelings?
Amen.
I hope you're not living by your feelings. Aren't you glad you don't live by your emotions?
Amen.
I hope you don't. Aren't you glad you live by rational understanding of objective reality based on God's word?
Yes.
That's where God wants us, and that's why we have to have faith.
Yes.
Whatever occupies your thoughts will dominate your life. Are you reading the Bible? Are you in the Word? Get off that computer. Get off that PlayStation. Get off that thing and start meditating and confessing God's Word over your life. Start reading God's Word. You know, sometimes when I'm discouraged, sometimes when things aren't going well, you know what I do? I know the enemy's attacking me. Sometimes I just get the Bible out and I read it before the devil. I say, devil, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And I start reading the Bible out loud. Oh, yeah. I've done that many times. Just start confessing it. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus said, if you speak to the mountain, it can move.
Yes.
It can absolutely move. I can't tell you how many mountains have moved in times when we prayed. In fact, I was talking to Pastor Ron today. He was praying over Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about Abraham. And he and Sarah wanted to have a child, but Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90. And they were past childbearing in the same chapter we're looking at, Hebrews chapter 11. And he's reading that while we were in prayer this morning, and it brought to memory a time when I was here in Tallahassee. We were living in New Zealand. I think it was 2008 or 2009. And there was a person in the church, Mary and Trey Wells. They used to go to church here. He was a doctor, and she was a business lady. And we were staying with them, and they said, look, we want you to pray for us because we cannot have children. I said, okay, well, I'll pray for you. And she said, well, let me tell you how much faith you're going to need, because I have something called endometriosis. That's during a woman's cycle that the lining of the uterus breaks off from the mother or from the lady, and it blocks all the things that should be working, the mechanics of a normal ovulation, and it makes it impossible for the egg to leave the ovum and actually go into the uterus. That's endometriosis. She says, my cycles are all messed up. The doctor said there's no hope. I said, okay, well, God knows that. I said, we'll pray. And he goes, wait a minute, let me tell you one other thing. He said, last year I had testicular cancer, and I've lost a lot of potential there. You understand? And they had to take out part of his testes. And he said, my wife has this. I had cancer. You still want to pray for us, Pastor? I said, yeah. We're sitting in their home. You know what I said? I said, God, I'm either going to look like a fool here because I've told these people that you can answer any prayer, or you're going to come through. God, I would rather you come through. But if you don't, it's on you, God. It's on you. And you know what? God loves that. He likes that. Why? Because if God can make a universe in the twinkling of an eye, a new uterus is child's play for him. Reproductive organs are child's play for him. See, how big is your God? Is he big enough to make a universe, or is he just this little God that hopefully you'll get out of university and marry the right person, you know, Maybelline, and then get a job, that's how little you're, or is he the God of the universe? Is he the God of the Bible? Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the God who said, let there be light, and 186,000 miles per second light came in the whole universe? The one who spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to be a father of many nations. You go count the stars at night, son. Count the stars at the night here in Palestine. You see all those stars? If you can count them, that's as many as your children are going to be. Your offspring are going to be like the sands on the seashore. And Abraham's like, I'm 100 years old, God. I don't, and I'm married to a grandma over here. Have you noticed we're past childbearing? Have you ever talked to God honestly like that? He likes it. He didn't talk back to Abraham saying, you're 99 this year. I thought you were 97. I'm sorry. I should have came 2 years earlier. No, he knew he was 99. See, the greater the miracle, the more glory God gets. Yeah. The more glory he's going to get. And so we know the story. Sarah gave birth. And when Ron was reading that today in prayer in his office, I remembered this couple, Mary and Trey. I said, oh, Ron, tell me about this couple. Can you tell you how I remembered them? My sister, who lives in Lexington, South Carolina, called me when we lived in Australia. She goes, do you know a couple named Trey and Mary? They're in our church here in Lexington, and they are having their third child. And they got up and gave a testimony saying, this guy, a missionary from New Zealand named Ken Du, prayed for us, and now I get pregnant at the drop of the hat. And my little sister Beverly calls me up. She goes, did you pray? I said, yeah, I did pray for them. She goes, they're up here on their third child. God is good. Yes. Let me tell you something. Faith needs to arise in your heart. Faith needs to grow, but it will not grow unless you put this word in your heart. It will not grow unless you meditate on this word, unless you know God is good. Before you know that God is good, you got to know that God is, that He exists. And the God we serve is not like the pagan gods. He's not like the worldview gods that you see out here. He's not like the polytheistic gods of Eastern religion or New Age mysticism. He is the God of the Bible that hears prayers and answers in time and reality in history. That's the God we serve. I want to ask you a question. Are you serving that God today? Are you? You say, well, I believe in Jesus. He's kind of, yeah, and I hope to go to heaven one day, Pastor Ken. And, oh, yeah, you know, I'm trying to do better, and I'm trying not to sleep around, and I'm trying. No, I didn't ask you that. Do you believe that the God who made heaven and earth can come down and radically change you and give you a life worth living that transcends partying and going out and doing drugs and living a life of wants and pleasure that's empty? Do you believe a God can exist that can come and change your life? I believe it. He did that for me. He did that for Ron Miller. And if he can change us, he can change you. But you got to believe he is. You say, well, I need a miracle. Yes, you do. We all do. In fact, we're all walking miracles. If you're saved today, God did a miracle in your heart. There are people in here, you need to get serious about God. I'm talking about serious. It's not a casual, well, yeah, I go to church and I want to be a good person. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, are you ready to let the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, be your God? Are you willing to repent? Or are you willing to let Him take His rightful place as Lord and Master of your life? If you're not, you're just playing religion. You're playing Christian games. You're playing church. And can I tell you what? Playing games is wonderful when you're a little child, but when you grow up, it's time to get real and understand that life is serious. And what you do with the fact that God is real will impact you for the rest of eternity. My prayer is that you hear what I'm saying to you. And you say, God, I want you to be my God. I believe you are real. This man said, you can change us. If you can change people like he's talked about, maybe you can change my heart. See, you've already tried to change yourself. You've tried to be better. You've tried to stop smoking and looking at stuff and thinking those bad thoughts and being angry and bitter and upset when things don't go your way. You can't change. Only God can change you. You've got to be born again. Well, I'm going to church. That's good. That's a first step, but you need to be born again. There are people who go to church who are going to bust hell wide open. Did you know that? Let me say again, there are people who attend churches who are going to spend eternity away from God. Why? Because they're playing church. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. The only way you can be saved is when you acknowledge that God is and that He can save me. And He is a rewarder if I seek Him and I submit my heart and my life to Him. He will change my life. He's real. He's a God of miracles. Your little sin, your little issue, your hang-ups, it's nothing for Him. Will you trust Him? Yes. Will you trust Him? Will you quit playing games and quit trying to be religious and fool your friends? And will you own up and say, God, I need you. I know you're real. Change my life. I want to repent. I want to have what this man's talking about. I want new life. I want to have hope that transcends this world. I want to have hope that transcends the evening news. I want to believe in something that's eternal. If that's you, we're going to give you a chance to pray and receive that God. I want you to bow your heads with me as we close. Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you said you are real and those who come to you must believe that you are, that you exist. Father, you said without faith it's impossible to please you. God, it's not the sincerity of our faith, the intensity of the faith, but it's the object of our faith. God, we need to put our faith on you, on God alone, and what Christ did on the cross. Because we believe you, because we know it's true, God, we ask you to give us the faith to say, yes, God, help me. Help me even pray this prayer. Help me want to repent. Help me want to do the right thing. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of playing games. I don't want to be religious anymore. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. I want to be a real man. I want to be a real woman of God. I need a new miracle. I need a new birth. Lord, I thank you that not only are you real, but you can do that miracle for me in my heart today. I repent of my sins. I repent of playing games. I repent of being religious. And God, I trust you right now. I trust you. I'm not trusting my thoughts or my future to anyone else. I'm trusting you. And Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to give me this chance to trust you. I believe in my head, but also believe in my heart. And I'm going to confess you as my Lord. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you are ready to get right with God, you're ready to really trust God by faith, not just mental assent, but you want to have a relationship, a heart relationship of true faith with God Almighty. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand up high. I want to pray for you. Raise it up high. Raise it up high. Yeah. All across this auditorium. Yes. You can put your hand down now. Father, I pray for those people who just raised their hand. I pray in Jesus' name that they would have a conviction of something not seen. They would understand by faith you made the world. And Father, those who come to you must believe you are, you're real, and you're going to reward them. So Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would come and touch these hearts. Touch everyone who prayed. Touch everyone who put their hand up. Lord, I pray that right now they would receive Jesus in their heart. Just say this from your heart silently. Just say, Jesus, I receive you as Lord and Master right now. I don't want to play games. I don't want to play church. I'm tired of being religious. God, I want to be a child of yours. I want to be born again. I want to be a child of the King. And by faith in your word and faith in your resurrection, I receive you now into my heart. Come now, Lord Jesus. Take your rightful place as Lord and God in my life. And Father, we pray that in Jesus' mighty name. With your heads down, your eyes closed, I want those people who prayed that prayer with me, only those people who prayed that prayer, I want you to look up at me, please. Just look up at me. Yeah, look up at me, please. You know, there comes a point where the Bible says that we can confirm what God's done in our heart, where we can say, God, I agree, and I acknowledge you did this for me, and I want everyone to know. It's not private anymore. It's very public. Jesus said, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. You believe in your heart. Now there's a public confession where you say, God, before everybody, I want everyone to know I'm trusting you. I'm not ashamed. I don't care what people say anymore. I'm not worried about my friends or my peers, God. There's a public declaration that I'm aligning my life to you, Jesus, because you paid the price on the cross to purchase my life, and you've forgiven me. And how do I do that, Pastor Ken? Well, I'm going to tell you right now. If you say, I believe in my heart, Pastor Ken, I'm confessing with my mouth. If you confess with your mouth, I want you to stand to your feet right now and say, by standing, I'm confessing, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Just stand to your feet, those who prayed. That's it. Just stand to your feet. Only if you're serious. Yeah. Stand to your feet. Yeah. Stand to your feet. There's a few more that need to be standing. You prayed. This is where the rubber meets the road. God, I don't want to just be religious, God. I want everyone to know that I'm serving someone different now. I'm not serving myself. Just a few more seconds. If you need to stand and confess and say, Jesus, you're my Lord now, I want you to stand now while you have a chance. If you can't stand in here, you'll never stand outside. Yeah. A few more seconds. There's two or three more that God is really tugging at your heart because he loves you. He wants you to break free from sin. And that's captured your heart. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for these that are standing. Thank you for all these wonderful people that are standing. And Lord, I pray and we seal this word in their heart right now. That Jesus, you are Lord. We believe in our heart. And we confess with our mouth that Jesus, you are Lord. And I want all of us to do that. Just say this out loud. Jesus, you are Lord. Let's say it one more time. Jesus, you are Lord. Father, we thank you and we acknowledge you as Lord and we give you praise and glory. We ask you to be here in a great way, Lord, and minister to us as we leave today. Minister to those who have been watching online, that we can have faith and we can trust you and we can move forward. So, Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together if we would, please. Let's give God a wonderful hand clap. If you prayed, listen to me, everyone. If you prayed and you were sincere about that, we want to help you. Come forward. The ministers will be up here. We'll be able to pray and help you. If you're here and you say, Pastor Ken, I'd like to know more about what's going on here and how I can walk my Christianity out, please come forward. We want to talk with you. And those who are watching online, thank you for being with us. Call the number that's on your screen, and we'll respond to you, and our prayer ministry will call you back and respond to you. But we're so glad that God has moved here. And let's go out and let's move in faith. Amen. But if you need prayer, come forward. God bless you. You are dismissed.